Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. For you who might be visiting with us, we're studying through the Gospel of John on Sunday morning. We're in the 14th chapter. At one time or another, most of us have probably envied the people who lived in Bible times. Wouldn't it have been so much easier to believe if we could have actually seen things and heard things for ourselves? But alas, we aren't there. We're here. We have to see and hear by faith, believing what we read. That's why this section of John's Gospel is so crucial to us. These four or five chapters before Jesus' crucifixion are a time of training for his disciples. Jesus realizes that he's about to be gone from them, physically. This is taking place the night before he's crucified. Well, they'll see him again after the resurrection, but for 40 days off and on, and then he will be gone, and they will see him no more, hear his voice audibly no more, and here he is training them of what it's going to be like when they're in this situation, which is exactly the situation we're in. We have the truth. We can understand it. We have it written down. We have some memory of the things we've heard, the scripture and the stories we've heard. But we don't see Jesus. We don't hear his voice. We walk by faith. That's what they were about to have to learn. Here Jesus equips them, and in doing so equips us to do that. Well, let me read the text. This was, we're going to start in verse 7 and read down through verse 11. We'll stop right in the middle of the paragraph in verse 11. Jesus is speaking. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. We'll stop there. This sermon is supposed to have two points and go on down to the a few more verses, but when typing up my notes, when I got to page 6 and I was on the first point, I decided maybe it was time to make this two sermons. So we have one point today. We'll get the rest of it next time. The one point is this, simply, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to see God, get to know Jesus. If you want to see God, get to know Jesus. You know, God is selling pretty well these days. Have you noticed that? In the last month, he's made the cover of several of the major weekly magazines. It's suddenly become cool to have something on a television program about some crisis of faith and something about God. He's got his own series now about angels. Spiritual things are kind of in vogue. God is selling well. Does that mean people know him better? Well, I don't think so. In fact, it doesn't seem to matter what God we're talking about. If anything is spiritual, it must be good. It must be of God, right? Now, this text says, if you really want to see God, you've got to get to know Jesus. As you may remember, Jesus has been talking about heaven and about his Father and about him being the way and the truth and the life, the way that we could know the Father, the way we could be in heaven. But Philip suddenly has a problem with what Jesus is saying when he starts talking about knowing God. So Philip speaks up. Lord, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Philip's just like we are. He's voicing the same concerns we have when we say, you know, if I had just been there to see it, then I could believe it. That's what Philip's saying. You see, Philip grew up on all the same stories from the Old Testament that some of us grew up on. He had heard about God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, and later in the cleft of the rock, he let Moses see a little bit of the tail end of his glory as he passed by, so much that Moses' face shone when he came down out of the mountain. He had heard about the angel of the Lord appearing, wrestling with Jacob all night, and later Jacob realized he'd been wrestling with the Lord. Philip had heard about the burning bush, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. He knew about the visions of Daniel and Zechariah. He knew all those same Bible stories that we know. And finally, he just says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, I want that kind of experience. I want to see some glorious manifestation of God like I've read about." So Philip, by his question, represents the longing of human hearts throughout the centuries. The longing to see God in some glorious encounter that overwhelms our senses and leaves us dumbstruck and without doubt forever. Theologians even have a name for that. It's called the beatific vision. To see God by direct intuition, clearly, distinctly, to see God as he is in all his glory, face to face. That's the kind of knowledge that the redeemed will have in heaven when they know the Lord so perfectly. And still we long for that, though. We long for such overwhelming experiences. And that longing drives people from one religion to another, in and out of this and that, into the most bizarre kinds of cults, as we've seen recently. For many people, the search for such an experience of God is like playing a spiritual lottery. You buy a little ticket here and buy a ticket there because you heard that there's some big payoff, and buy another one over here and you know that there's not much chance of you ever experiencing that, but you never know, you might get the big hit, and wow, wouldn't it be wonderful? Here Jesus in his dialogue with Philip says, "No, Philip, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. It is possible to see God. It is possible to know him in a very real and accessible way. But Philip, it's right here under your nose. You'll see God when you know me." Look at verse 9 and 10 again. Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" New Testament scholar Leon Morris points out that this explanation is staggering in its simplicity and its profundity. Jesus says, "To see me is to see God." That simple. That overwhelmingly profound. But you know what? It makes sense in a way. For how could any material image show us God? How could even any display of nature, even supernature, show us the person in all his wisdom and grace and love and tenderness? It would take a person to make known a personal God. And the person could not be less than God and adequately show God to us. And that is exactly Jesus' claim, that I and the Father are one. If you see me, if you know me, you know the Father. He says, "You can see evidence of this if you listen to what I say. I say what the Father says. Look what I do. I do what the Father does. I don't act on my own. I've come to show you the Father. And if you don't believe my claim, at least believe for the miraculous signs that you've seen. You've seen the evidence. At least believe for that reason." That's the Bible's repeated claim, folks. If you want to see God, get to know Jesus. John started his gospel with that in the 18th verse of the very first chapter, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Talking about Jesus. Or in Hebrews 1, we looked at a few weeks ago. In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. How good is that? He continues. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. In other words, if you want to see God, you got to know Jesus. So in verse 9, we see Jesus saddened by the fact that Philip had missed the point. He'd been with him for 3 years and he still didn't understand. You see, it's not how much Philip knew about Jesus. It's not how long Philip had known Jesus. The issue was whether or not he knew Jesus personally in a way that comprehended who he is, reflected on the depths of Jesus' relationship to the Father, and therefore came into intimate relation with the Father himself. You see, that person-to-person intimate relationship with Jesus is the way we get to know God. To the extent we have such a relationship with Jesus, we have that relationship with the Father. To the extent that we do not know Jesus that way, we don't know God. We're guessing. You know, some of us have been in church every Sunday our whole life. Do you ever remember the first time you were in church? I bet many of you don't. I don't. I was in a cradle somewhere, I suspect. We've heard every Bible story there is many, many times. We've learned Christian principles of living, Christian ethics, Christian philosophies of life. We've served on committees and boards and special projects. In short, we have become good, honest, faithful church people. But do you have a real relationship with Jesus? Do you know the Father through him? Do you love him? Do you know him as your dear friend? Do you know him as your trusted mentor? Do you enjoy fellowship with him throughout every day? Is he the most important person you know? Is he so much a part of your life that you would never make an important decision without asking him for guidance and wisdom? Is he as real to you as your family and friends? Say, I believe in Jesus. I believe his teaching. I believe in the miracles. Good. You know, you can believe in Abraham Lincoln. You can believe in what he did and believe that he actually did it and believe in what he stood for and admire him greatly and celebrate his life and hold his memory in reverence, etc. But you have no relationship with Abraham Lincoln, no matter how well you know about him. So do you know Jesus like Abraham Lincoln? All about him, facts of his life, admire him and his teaching, want to follow his guidance? Or do you know Jesus like your best friend in a personal, living, dynamic relationship? Which? You see, it grieved the heart of Jesus that Philip, who was one of the 12, the inner circle of Jesus' many disciples, Philip, who was one of the first disciples Jesus called, Philip, who had brought Nathanael to Jesus himself, Philip, who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, through every kind of thing, Philip, who had heard Jesus teaching everything he taught, it grieved the heart of Jesus that that Philip still did not comprehend that in Jesus God had come to him and could be known by him. He missed the point. He was still looking for some experience to dazzle his senses, when the living Lord was right there under his nose. So are we like Philip? You see, if you want to truly know God, you've got to get to know Jesus in a way that transcends our knowledge of Abraham Lincoln or some other historic figure. Even in a way that transcends our knowledge of our friends, in a living bond of love and trust with the Savior. Now, how can that be? Because Jesus is in heaven and we're on the earth. Well, that's what Jesus was beginning to discuss with his disciples when Philip broke in with his question. In verse 7, Jesus says, from now on, he's telling them there's a new way now that you will know God. You will have seen God. Though they're going to see less than they see now. What's he talking about? Well, Jesus describes to them the new order of things that's going to be in play when he is gone. He's showing how his Spirit is going to come and work among us. In case you're not sure about that, he says it explicitly in a few verses later in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's not talking about his return. He's talking about the Spirit's coming. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Though they won't see him with their eyes, but they'll see him by faith. You will see me. Because I live, you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus is beginning to describe to them the new way things are going to work, that we will know him by faith, see him with the eyes of faith, and in that intimate knowledge of him coming to us and being in us, we will be in relationship with God. What Philip completely missed when he could see Jesus face to face. In short, this is how we're going to know the Father from now on. The Holy Spirit is going to take the things that we know of Jesus, the record of Jesus, things recorded in the Bible. He's going to cause us to believe those things, to trust him, to love him. And the Spirit will take us and join us in some mystical way that we do not understand. Join us to Jesus so that we are one with him in intimate relationship. And thus we are joined to God as his children. Thus we will know God because we know Jesus. You know, there's so many things I wish I knew more about. I always wish I knew more about my computer. I get lost all the time. I think, now what's it doing? Why don't I know this? I wish I knew how to play my sax better. I wish I knew more about history. Wish I knew a lot of people better. But alas, there's not time to pursue everything that I'd like to know. And all of these different things jockey for position all the time. What's going to have priority? What gets first place? I have to make choices. You let something go in order to do something else. So I am faced with the question, what do I want to know most? The Apostle Paul has helped me a lot. As he shares his heart with us, Philippians chapter 3, he tells us where his heart is in this. Listen, let me read. Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then he kind of summarizes it all. I want to know Christ. You know what Paul's priorities are? There it is. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing his suffering. I want to be like him in death even, so that I might be like him in the resurrection. I want to know Jesus more than everything else. I let everything else go. It's garbage in comparison, he says, to this desire of my heart. That's what I'm calling you to this morning. That's the growing passion of my own heart. I want to know Jesus. For we will know God when we get to know Jesus. Now, how are we going to pursue that, just practically? What's that going to mean? Well, we need to understand that it's not something that's just in our power to make happen. You can't know God if he doesn't want to be known. His Spirit has to work in you. You can't see him. You can't get your hands on him. So we come humbly to this, asking God for such an intimate relationship with him. But on the other hand, we absolutely know that that relationship is his will for us, so we ought to come boldly asking that God would make himself known and that he would build this relationship with us. And we ought to pursue it doggedly, knowing that he's given us this. He set this goal before us. So where are we going to pursue it? We're not going to find Jesus on the TV shows about God. If you ever watch any of those, you'll notice Jesus never gets mentioned. Talk about all kinds of God, but not Jesus. He never gets mentioned. The God that's talked about is the God of the writer's imagination, some good, some bad. So you're going to have to turn off the television set if you're going to know Jesus, because it's leading you in a different direction. You're not going to find Jesus in the imaginations of your own mind saying, well, I could know God better if I'm out communing with him in the nature or something. Well, I think we're probably kidding ourselves when we think that way. You find Jesus as he's revealed himself and it's recorded in the Scripture. In fact, that's the only place that we have direct information about Jesus. Everything else, all of our discussions with each other, even our own prayer, our meditation, our thought about him, all of those things are only valid as they are directed and defined by what the Scripture says. It is our only source. But it's not a meager source. You look at the Scripture, you find that God has given us four different complete accounts of the life and ministry and work of Jesus. And then he's given us the rest of the New Testament to explain what it all means. And the whole Old Testament to point to it so that we can learn kind of what it means when he came. God has given us great information. Duplicated, tripled, quadrupled the information. Why? So that we can know Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. If you want to know Jesus, you're going to have to get your nose into Scripture and in the Gospels and read and learn of him. Then he's especially presents himself in power when his people meet. He promises to be in our presence as we sing, as we preach his word. Finally, remember that to know Jesus is not just learning a history lesson. Talking about a living person who shows himself to us in the Bible, but whose spirit lives within us. Not just ancient facts, but a living person. That means we treat this as a relationship to him, a faith relationship to be sure, because we can't see him or hear his voice audibly, but nonetheless a real, personal, living relationship. It means we talk to him, we spend time with him, we call upon him in our trouble, we thank him for his blessing, we share our life with him, we ask his wisdom, we look for his hand of direction in our circumstances, we submit our stubborn will to him and say, Lord, I'll do what you say, not what I want. We trust him to do what he says, we trust him even when it's scary, we still trust him because we know he's true. In short, we begin to learn how to walk day by day by day by day in faith, believing, trusting the living Jesus, whose spirit we have. That's what it means to know Jesus by faith. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's what it means to believe in Jesus. It means to have a very real and dynamic bond of friendship with the Lord where I trust him And I listen to what he says. And he shows God to me. I love the music of Michael Card, for he tries to teach biblical truths. He doesn't just kind of talk about his own experience of things. In several of his songs, I hear him struggling with this. How to know Jesus this way? How to know Jesus by faith, but very real nonetheless? Listen to some excerpts here from the song, That's What Faith Must Be. He says, now I understand that there is a key. It is Jesus in me, reality. That God is in Christ and that Christ is in me, that with faith I can see the unseen, to hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand that I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see. That's what faith must be. Then another song, the song Know You in the Now, Michael Card reflects on the shallowness of how so many of us know Jesus. We know him like a historical figure, but we don't take it all very seriously. We repeat his words with mindless repetition, and yet here in this song he cries for more. I want more than that. I want this living, dynamic relationship right now that God intended me to have. Listen to the words of this song. Echo of history, a light so many strain to see, the one we talk so much about but rarely ever live it out. Could you tell me why? Was it for this you came to die a once a week observance when we coldly mouth your word? Lord, I long to see your presence in reality, but I don't know how. Let me know you in the now. We should confess we lose you in our busyness. We've made you in our image, so our faith is idolatry. Lord, deliver me. Break my heart that I can see all the ways you dwell in me, that you're alive in me. Lord, I long to see your presence in reality, but I don't know how. Let me know you in the now. As Jesus challenged to Philip, the challenge of Paul's own sharing of his heart. It's the challenge that the Apostle Peter leaves with us in the last paragraph he wrote in the Scripture when he says, grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For if you want to see God, you're going to have to get to know Jesus. I'm reading Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. Just barely into it, so I'm not going to quote from it. I'm not even going to recommend it to you, although I've read good reviews of it. But what I find interesting about this book from the very beginning is Philip Yancey. I don't know Philip Yancey personally. I've heard of him for years. He's probably a few years older than me. I suspect he's in his late 50s. He might be 60. He's not a kid. Philip Yancey was, he grew up in Sunday school. Talks about that in his book. First time he ever heard of Jesus was singing Jesus Loves Me in a Sunday school class. He went to a Bible college. As a young man, he edited Campus Life magazine, a Christian magazine for young people. He has written 6 award-winning books on various facets of the Christian life. He was a co-editor of the student Bible, a study Bible for students. He now serves as editor-at-large for the magazine Christianity Today. Here's a man who has lived his whole life as a Christian and his whole adult life as a leader in Christian organizations. And yet now, here 50-some years at least down the road of life, he writes this book rejoicing, jumping up and down with glee about the new things he's learned about Jesus, things he never realized before. You say, wow, didn't he ever know Jesus? He knew Jesus from the time he was this tall. But he's still learning. In contrast to that, I regularly talk to Christian people who frankly just seem bored with the whole idea of Jesus. They're looking for something new and exciting to believe, some little twist of theology to get on a crusade about. They want some new innovative thing to sink their minds and hearts into, some new twist on the faith, some new interpretation, some new system of interpretation. They're no longer really interested in talking about Jesus. I mean, that's old news, that Sunday school stuff. And then I remember Philip Yancey, his journey and my own journey. And the Apostle Paul, and knew more than all of us. Still late in life saying, I want to know Jesus. That's what I want. I think of those people, they must not be talking about the same Jesus. Because you can't exhaust the beauty of this person. What about you? Do you know him? I say, sure, I know him. Everyone in here knows him. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship? Do you walk in intimacy with this person? Savior of ours. This morning I'm calling you to pursue what Philip missed. He walked every day of his life for 3 years with Jesus and he missed. He knew the Bible stories firsthand. He missed the point. If you want to see God, don't go chasing around after some mind-boggling experience. Get to know Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that in our distress, when we bounce around looking everywhere for something that will be exciting, new, thank you, Lord, that you have already shown us the Father, that you've come near to us. May we not miss it, Lord, because you came so humbly, spoke so simply and straightforward. May we not miss it, Lord, because it's right under our noses, recorded in Bibles that we've had since we were kids and perhaps have grown tired of reading. Lord, may we not miss you. Renew in us a passion, a love to know you. And for some of us, Lord, who perhaps have been in the church for years and have tons of information but have no relationship with you, may we admit that to you and call upon you in our trouble and ask you, Lord, that we might know you like we're talking about this morning. Thank you that it's your will for us to know you that way. In Jesus' name, amen.